Thank you for joining us for this message from the Fellow Laborers International Network.
Tonight I want to talk about something I think is kind of important, is prophetic accountability. It's kind of been a subject that's been talked about recently and going back and forth, and you see it on the internet and stuff, talk who says what and what they say about and all that, and I feel like it's something that needs to be looked into. We've talked about judging prophecy here before and the need for it, something that we don't really talk about in the body of Christ as much as we should, because the Apostle Paul said, you know, once you prophesy, you should judge it. That doesn't mean criticize it, but it means to discern it, you know, weigh it, right? And so I don't think we do that enough, or at least make that part of the system that we should. And so anyway, tonight I want to talk a little bit about prophetic accountability. I think in the days we live in, the prophetic is more important than ever, you know, in our lives. And yet, if it's not from the Lord, or if it's not applied correctly, what good has it done us, right? Because you can have a true word and apply it incorrectly, and it's no longer has the effect of a true word. Or you can take a true word and apply it in the wrong place or to the wrong person. It also doesn't have the power of a true word, right? So you got to have the word, and then you have to apply it in the right time and place. So anyway, we want to look at some of those things. First thing, when you think about it, the Old Testament versus the New Testament. The Old Testament, the prophets were there to hear for the Lord on behalf of the congregation, on behalf of the people of God, and to bring the word to them. Not in the New Testament. The New Testament, according to Ephesians chapter 4, the prophets are here to help the people learn to hear from God. So that everyone can hear from God. Now, that doesn't mean everyone's a prophet in the fivefold sense. But, you know, when Moses was laying hands on the elders and God put his spirit on the 70 elders and he had a little bit extra. Remember, he had a little bit extra Moses' spirit. So he said, I got a little extra. I don't want to waste it. So he dumped it on, you know, Aholiab and Bezaleel. So they started prophesying out in the camp, and everybody's getting upset about that. Hey, you're not allowed to do that. You don't have your Moses card, you know. And so Moses said, hey, don't get upset for my sake. I wish that all God's people were prophets. And that was the word nabi, which means to bring forth a word without considering it through your mind, basically. And so, like, for instance, Nathan was a nabi prophet. There's nothing, no record about him seeing a vision, having a dream. He just spoke the word to David, you know, or to others. Well, on the day of Pentecost, that happened. The day of Pentecost, the Spirit came, and now your sons and daughters may prophesy, right?
Yes.
Old men dream dreams, young men see visions. So any of you old men fall asleep in here, don't be doing it during my time here, you know. Nah, the reason the old men see the dreams is because they take naps. but really, we today are supposed to be prophets, priests, and kings in the sense of a general sense, right? That we all can hear from God. We're not all apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. So we all should be prophetic, right?
Yes.
But again, that we all know in part, we prophesy in part, we need one another. And so in the New Testament, the fivefold prophets are to be here to help us learn to hear from God and to navigate according to the Spirit. And really, that's what we should be doing. And we should become a prophetic people. It would be okay with me if, you know, people came in and said, are you guys all prophets? You know, that would be a good problem. Meaning if we were all hearing so accurately that people thought we're all prophets. It wouldn't mean we all were prophets, but I got a kick out of one time we had an apostle come in from New York, and she was like, you know, talking about up at the Flint at Missoula, you know, all you prophets up here, you know, and all the dreams and visions and stuff. And I said, isn't that the same everywhere? No, that's not the same everywhere. You bunch of seers up here in the mountains, she said. I'm like, oh, okay. So I'm like, you find out that it's not like that everywhere. But, you know, that would be okay if it was. Like Moses said, I would have got all God's people were prophets, right? And, you know, so anyway, we have to recognize that. Let's keep that in focus. We have to be cautious of, like, when Philip went to Samaria, remember, and there was Simon the sorcerer, remember, and they said that he was the great power of God. Sometimes I get the feeling about some of the folks that are being lifted up as the great power of God, you know, and that's not a good thing. You know, that's not a good thing. I know some real prophets that are real accurate, that have some real good stuff, but I don't know anybody that looks at them like they're the great power of God. So when you get to that, there should be a check in our spirit, you know, and maybe we could help our friends when you kind of sense that. But, you know, in Acts chapter 17, Paul went up to the Areopagus in Athens, and he went up there, and they had all those different gods, and they would come there, and it says in verse 21 of 17 in Acts, it says, for all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Unfortunately, I think sometimes in the body of Christ, we're like that with the prophetic. It's like, wow, that was really cool. And tomorrow I want to hear something else. Mm-hmm. Have we ever has the word we received already been powerful enough that it caused us to act in some form or fashion? Generally speaking, to repent in some form or fashion, or to intercede, to pray in some form or fashion, right? In other words, have we acted towards a word? Has it been powerful enough to influence us in our direction? Or we already moved on to the next new thing, you see? And I kind of concern myself sometimes about those things, because you just keep going and going and going. Well, you know, the Lord's not going to stop you. But what have you done? And what has it done for you? Has it actually helped you to change direction, or help someone else to change their direction? So we don't want to be like the Athenians, where we're just around hearing some new thing, some new prophetic thing. So we got to be watchful of that. In 1 Corinthians 14, 31 through 33, Paul says, look, you all can prophesy. Now that's something for us. All of us can prophesy. One by one, that all may learn and may be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but peace, as in all the churches of the saints. So again, there, when you start seeing confusion come in, we've got an issue. Generally in the spirit, when I sense confusion, there's generally some sort of witchcraft or idolatry behind it. You know, in our country, we probably you discern it more as witchcraft, and sometimes in other nations, it goes directly to idolatry. But they're so closely connected, it's just a way of focusing a little bit. But nevertheless, when that confusion comes in, well, some of the prophetic that just keeps rolling and rolling and rolling, never stop to consider it, never stop to judge it, to discern it, we get into a state of confusion.
Yeah.
And that's not where God wants us to be, right? I'd rather have a little bit where there's a peace of God and direct you in that sense. You know, some... I was listening to one gentleman who was spent so much time with the Lord, you know, face to face, and the Lord was telling him all these things were going to happen during the 2020 election and all this stuff, and I was like, wow, I got to hear that, because, you know, if he's really spending that much time with the Lord face to face, then I want to hear it. So I got his CDs and stuff and listened to him, and I'm like, I've been face-to-face with the Lord, and I'll tell you what, in a few seconds, he downloads more than this guy had on however many hours of CDs. So I also had the book. I never did open it, because I'm like, this is ridiculous. You know what I'm saying? In other words, this is like milk. Not even, this is water. This isn't even, I'm not sure if it's water. So I'm not criticizing the person. I'm not going to tell you who it was, but I'm like, when you have somebody that's actually stood in the presence of the Lord, like Elijah said, there's something different. You know, like the apostles. Not everybody liked the apostles, you know. They wanted to chop off their heads and things like that. But I remember when they had the meeting and they said, well, we don't know about these guys. But they took note that they had been with Jesus.
Yeah.
Well, there ought to be something about a person that's been with Jesus. He's like, well, I don't know, but they're different. There's something good there that I really like. And so when I hear some of these things and people talking about all this time with the angel Gabriel or Jesus Christ or whoever, you name who, and I'm like, but where's the fruit? Where's the depth? You know what I'm saying? I'm not going to say they did or they didn't. I'm going to say, I don't see the depth, so it doesn't interest me, so I'm not going after it. I'm not going to spend my time going after it, because I'd rather spend the time with a little guy who, you know, like the one time I told you the story when the Lord began to tell me, I need to teach on the timing of the birth of Jesus, which happened at the time of the shepherds watch their flocks at night when they're birthing. And so I said, okay, I'll start teaching it, but only if you'll give me some confirmation. And the first thing was a little shepherd boy that came to me and said, well, you know, he starts saying, well, you know, everybody knows that Jesus was born on Christmas Day. I said, oh yeah, everybody knows that. When was he born? Well, everybody knows that he was born when shepherds watch their flocks at night. The only time you watch your flocks is when they're lambing. And so I would rather sit with a little shepherd boy that would talk to me like that than some of these international quote prophets that have been with Jesus. And it's like, huh? Have you even read the Gospels? You know what I'm saying? But you've been spending time with, anyway, I don't want to get too critical here. I don't want to sound critical, but I want to make it real for you, because this is just some of the stuff I've gone through with some folks, you know. But we need to encourage one another that it's okay to say, you know, at least for me, there was nothing there. And that's if that's all it was for being with Jesus, then I'm not like I'm going to spend a lot of time trying to get there. On the other hand, I've been in the presence of the Lord, and I'll guarantee you it's worth the time to get to that place, right? So if you get in the presence of the Lord and just spend a little bit of time, you won't come back the same. That's the real deal. You know, when you come back from being face to face with the Lord, whether literal or figuratively in the spirit, the point is that you're not going to come back the same. You can't get that close and come back, you know. You may not make it out alive, but you know what I'm saying, but you will be changed. So I think we need to focus on those kind of things. You know, in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, the writer was saying, look, you guys have been around so long that you ought to be teachers, but really you have need of milk instead of solid food. You've been around so long, but you're still drinking milk. It's time to grow up. You have to. And when you become more mature, he said, then you can discern between good and evil. In other words, in the body of Christ, we need some meat so that we can become strong enough to discern between the good and the evil, to where we can say, you know, not so. Just because it says, you know, such and such about this person, or, you know, they have a title, or they have a TV show, or they have whatever, we have to be able to be strong enough to discern it, right? And at least discern it for our own lives. Not everything is for me, even though it might be for someone else. You know, I have to apply the word correctly. Does that make sense? So, but we, I believe, need to have strong meat, strong food, so that we can begin to discern between right and wrong, good and evil. Because in the days in which we live, we're going to have to walk by the Spirit, I believe. You know, and we need to have the Word of God in our hearts. But again, to use the analogy that Rick Joyner used, was this is like the roadmap, but the prophetic is like the dot that says you are here. You know, or you could even say like the arrow says you are here and go that direction. That's where we need the prophetic, and it's got to be based on the Scripture. You know, I was reading. My sister gave me a book on the Mayflower for Christmas, and because of the weather, they didn't make it over in time, so I got it, you know, a week or so later, and so I started reading it. And as I'm reading the book, and I'm looking, you know, I'm kind of enjoying it, and I'm thinking, oh, you know what? I wonder if one of our ancestors was on my mom's side, was on the Mayflower, and he signed the Mayflower Compact. And so, you know, I'm a chapter or two, three into the book, and I all of a sudden pops in my head, I wonder if, you know, Peter Brown's in here. I haven't read about him yet. And it happened to be on January 12th. When I was reading this, when I had that thought, it was January 12th, and here that, after dinner, I sat down, opened up that book, and it says, well, on January 12th, Peter Brown and his friend, John, I forget what his name was, they went out, and they were cutting thatch for the roofs, and their dogs ran off after deer, so they chased off after the dogs, and then they got lost in the woods and everything, and so I'm like, well, this is the first time I've read about him in the book, and it's 402 years to the day that it happened. I mean, it's one of the few things in the book where it said the name and the date that it happened. The actual, you know what I'm saying? I'm like, and here I'm reading it exactly 402 years to the day. I'm going, you can't make this up. Then it hits me, well, this is my granddaughter's 12th birthday, too, was on that day. And I'm like, so of course I have to stop and text my daughter and my wife and everything and tell them. But I'm like, that's just a little thing. But it's like, you know, for me, that was like, wow, for God, well, we'll just do that for Lloyd and 402 years from now. Just put it on the schedule. You know what I'm saying? It's like, to him, it's like, it's a little thing, but it's like, you know, the Lord is guiding your path when those kind of things happen. You know, it's like, I'll tell you this story, just another one of those little tiny little things. It's like, just so you know, the hand of the Lord is guiding you, and that's just helpful, okay? It's not life or death. If the Lord hadn't done that, I would still be here today. You know, it wasn't, you know, it didn't change me in some form or fashion that, you know, I didn't get born again, like I've had some people say to me at times when things that, you know, I've sent them off to do things. But still, it was like, you knew the Lord's hand was in there, and to him, 402 years is nothing. But if it happened the day before or the day after, it still would have been nice. But there it was. I mean, time perfectly of the Lord. And of course, my granddaughter thought it was really cool on her 12th birthday. Anyway, so, and then it turns out after I finished the book, it's the only time he was mentioned in the book. Wow. It was the first time, it was the only time he was mentioned by name in the book. So this is kind of fun, though. My wife bought me a hat years ago, not too much different from that hat, but she gave it to me on Valentine's Day. I don't know how many years ago, 25 years ago, a long time ago. And so it eventually became my honey hat. And so, you know, after something becomes a honey hat, it doesn't really look like something you should wear in town that much. So, but anyway, so I mean, it was great for honey hat. But at any rate, so this last hunting season, about mid-November, we were out hunting and got stuck in a snowdrift. Right, it was in a blizzard and got stuck in a snowdrift right at dusk. And so we're out there digging, and the wind's blowing probably 50 miles an hour. I mean, it was really blowing. So I took the hat off and put it in the truck, and then put on a watch cap, you know, while I was out there digging snow and stuff. Well, anyway, after the end of the, after we got out and got back to the ranch house we were staying, which is probably 8 or 9 miles away, and got there, you got in there, you know, had dinner, and the next morning go out to go hunting, and the hat's gone. So, you know, somehow opening and closing the door or something, it blew out. I don't know what happened to it, but it blew away. So we looked, you know, after the blizzard, and it was up there in the middle of nowhere, and wide open spaces with sagebrush. Who knows how far away it blew, but we did look a couple times. But I did tell the rancher where we were staying, hey, in the springtime, when the snow melts, if you see a hat and there's a warren of rabbits with their nest in it or something, it's probably my hat. So if you see it, you know, I wouldn't mind getting it back, but I don't know what it'll look like, but have a nest of sage hens in it or something, you know. But well, anyway, so that was that, you know, that was, like I said, mid-November. Christmas morning, I get a phone call. Now, you have to understand this rancher where we were staying, it's like a bed and breakfast, but we would call him a rancher. You would call him a rancher. But years ago, he sold all his cattle, and now all he has is sheep, which makes him a shepherd, right? So anyway, I got a call from a shepherd on Christmas morning, and he says, "Lloyd, you're not going to believe this. I went out to take care of the sheep this morning. Your hat was at the sheepfold." And he says, "It wasn't there yesterday." I said, "Wait a minute, it wasn't there for a month and a half. It showed up on Christmas morning, found at the sheepfold by a shepherd. The hat that my wife gave me on Valentine's Day." Now that's cool, isn't it?
Yeah.
Now did anybody get saved? Money didn't drop out of heaven or anything, but that is cool. And it's just one of those things that you know the Lord's hand. And when that happens, like, it makes me, if God will do that, how about when I pray for somebody to get healed? That's more important. You see what I'm saying? To me, that's even more important. But you know what? The Lord already did that, so I know we'll do this. Does that make sense? And honestly, walking with the Lord should be like that. It should be fun. It should be enjoyable. But it should be the power of God, not just words of men. Right? And that's a story. I mean, I tell my grandkids that story. I told you. And it builds faith, though.
Yeah.
And it builds, the relationship with the Lord is real. Right? And if he takes care of, like Jesus said, if he can watch the birds, and he takes care of them, what about you? So if he can take care of a hat that got lost, it wasn't the end of the world. And then not just find it, but Christmas morning by a shepherd at the sheepfold. Come on. I won't put it in a museum, though. I'll still wear it, honey. but still, that's the way I think. Here's the thing, there's dangerous things happening. There's lots out there right now that we should be concerned about. And if the Lord will take care of a hat, don't you think he'll take care of EMPs and, pandemics and other things that are a lot more important? And the thing is that we have to have faith for any of those things. Little things like that builds faith.
Yeah.
Telling things like that builds faith.
Yeah.
And so the more we have them and the more we share them, that's, to me, is judging prophecy. That's like, well, maybe it wasn't, that was just coincidence, Lloyd. Maybe that was a demon, whatever. No, most people will go, that was the Lord, you know what I'm saying? And it builds faith. So I think a lot of times if you just judge a word, did that bring some faith? Or did that make me think, well, that guy's the great power of God? Or make me think like, I don't know, I think I better, sell everything and move to the mountains. What's the fruit of whatever's coming? Whereas the words I just shared with you, both of those, to me, they just, even though they're my testimony, when I share those two little stories, I have a lot of them, but those are just two popped in my head. It seems to raise faith in the room and in the hearers. So you can take that with you. Well, if God will do that for Lloyd, and I know I'm a lot closer to you than Lloyd is, so I know you'll do it for me. You know what I'm saying? And so you can take that with you, and you should expect that, because God is the same God for all of us. Well, let me keep going here. I'll never get done. So in 1 Corinthians 14:29, it says, "Have two or three prophets speak and have the others pass judgment." And the word others is the word allos. There's different words for others in the Greek. And allos means others of the same kind, whereas heteros would mean others of a different kind. Okay, opposite. So others of the same kind. One of the reasons I think that we don't get proper judgment on some of our prophetic is that we don't have prophetic people judging it. You have non-prophetic people judging it. And it's a non-prophetic person, almost all prophecies are false prophecies. It's like, I don't know about that. Where does it say that in the Bible? I remember I was asked to do communion one time in a church, and the Lord had woken me up at 2:22 in the morning. So I don't remember now what verse I got, but at 2:22 in the morning, I got a 2:22 verse somehow that tied in with communion. So then that day I gave the message before communion. We had communion. Everybody loved it except one person in the congregation. One person, you can't find that in the Bible. But I read from the Bible. But it wasn't that you couldn't find the verse I used in the Bible. You couldn't find somebody waking up at 2:22 and getting a Bible verse in the Bible. What are you going to do? So if you have a non-prophetic person trying to apply it for the rest of the congregation, it's never going to fit. You know what I'm saying? They're never going to release anything. But on the other hand, if we should have a type of a atmosphere in the church, and I know you guys do, and most of the places I travel do at one level or another, where we can release something and then not get condemned if we don't quite fit it, or if it didn't get it out right or whatever, we have to judge it. And we can do that in love, right? It's not like the end of the world. We're gonna cover that about when do we stone people. We'll get to that, okay? So that, I know some of you are just waiting for that. So wait, no, when can we kill those prophets that are wrong? So we'll get to that. Don't worry. Hang with me. So anyway, but let the others of the same kind judge. Let the ones that are prophetic have an idea of what you know, whether that was right or not, or whether it was just for another time, or whether we just have to wait and see. Some of those you just need to put them on a shelf. And I say probably 80 to 90% of the times the Lord gives something, it's for you to pray. It's for you to take it. Like the first verse in the Bible that has the word prophet in it has the word pray in it. And it, that verse is the first time for the word pray and the first time for the word prophet in the Bible. Okay, so they're tied forever. If you've got a prophet that doesn't pray or doesn't inspire people to pray, then you might have to concern yourself on the legitimacy of at least how they're promoting the ministry that they have, because it should put us into a position of prayer, right? Well, anyway, so, you know, Matthew 12:36 says that we're going to be judged for every idle word. I think that maybe some people should think before they go on the internet.
Yeah.
You know, every idle word, I don't know if we pay attention to that too much anymore, but it's written in red. So that means it's going to last. It's going to come around, right? Everything in red, you know. Well, anyway, somebody was saying that we now have the doctrine of what sells and what's popular. That's unfortunate. That's probably always been around, not necessarily in the prophetic, but in Jesus' time, you had to overturn, you know, tables and things. So there's always been that temptation. But I did hear a gentleman that was considered a well-known prophet years ago, and he had a book that came out, and it was very damaging to, in the long run, very damaging to the intercessory movement. But his excuse on how it had to be from God was because it was a bestseller. It became a bestseller, and that was his excuse on why it had to be from God. Well, guess what? There's a lot of bestsellers that God didn't write.
Yeah.
You know, and there's some that are, you know, that actually, you know, some of the greatest old books that are you can get now were never even published in the lifetime of the person that wrote them out, and they were found later and put, you know, anyway, Upmost for His Highest comes to mind, you know, but others. So anyway, just because it's popular doesn't mean it's right. Although popular would be nice. The Bible's popular, so that's good. I heard one with one particular quote prophet that's, I think he probably is a prophet, but he's on one of the shows, and they were saying, well, whenever we have you on here, we have more viewers. We have broken all the records every time you come on here. Well, guess what? They're going to have that guy on there every time, whether it's any good fruit or not, because they're looking at it from that perspective. They're making more money off of it. And so I know I'm a little odd because I don't think that should be our criteria. I mean, maybe if I was different, I'd be rich. But I don't know. I've tried to focus differently, you know, in my life and my ministry, to try to seek after the Lord in a different way than that. I'm not against that. You know, I think we need finances to accomplish things, but that's not the focus. And I'm not going to ever allow that to be the reason why I say, you know, this is good or that's not good. Anyways, Matthew, also in red, Matthew 7:15-17. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs or from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. So he was saying that you're going to have to watch out for false prophets. And I want to talk a little bit about false prophets versus false prophecy. They're not necessarily the same thing. Personally, I feel like, and you might get upset with me for saying this, but I think the main false prophet segment in our society is filled by the mainstream media. They fill the role of false prophets that say they give you the truth, they give you the facts, they give you this is the way it is, and they tell you what to do with it, and they're wrong. Most of the time, they're sending you in a direction that's predetermined where they want people to go, and it's not necessarily for your benefit. And I feel like that's what you see with the false prophets in the Bible, is they're sending you, the people of God, into a direction they shouldn't be going out. This might step on some toes, but sorry. But I've watched it for a number of years, and Q and QAnon does the same thing. There hasn't been any fruit from it. It's always taken people out of intercession into a position where, oh, I know what's going on. And basically puts them in a position where I don't have to do anything because it's already being handled. And it's not being handled. And what they say is being handled isn't being handled. And people are losing faith because of the false promises. So I put that in the same category. And I think if you I followed it on purpose for a while just to see, because so many people were asking me. And I'm just putting that in that category because of the fruit. Jesus said, look for the fruit. And I haven't seen any good fruit. And a lot of times people get drawn into some of these things because they want to feel like they know the deeper things of the Spirit. And see, that's where, with that whole thing, is that there's the promises of knowing the deeper things that are really going on. And they're really not going on. But people think they're going on. They've been told that they're being told things that are going on, and they're really not. They're being lied to. So I just feel like you have to use some discernment there. Talk to somebody, you know, and sit down and pray about it, because I think that we want to have good fruit. We need prophetic fruit, right? We need to be strong. Galatians chapter 5, 22, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. Against such there's no law. So for years, I would say, I would minister with different people. And I've ministered with a lot of these folks that are on the internet, you know, so I know quite a few of them personally. Some of them I would never minister with again because of certain things that I see and have that I experience when I'm with them. And so if you don't have that opportunity, but anyway, I was ministering with different people over the years. And there'd be signs and wonders in their ministry, but then there'd be these things. Generally, I get stabbed in the back somehow. it's just there's blood. It's like, not literally, but you know, sometimes literally. But and I went to the Lord. I said, look, Lord, there's good fruit. You said you'll know by the fruit. He says, yeah, but you're looking at the fruit of the ministry. You should be looking at the fruit of the minister. Now, you can't. Not everybody can get close enough to the minister to see the fruit in that minister's life. But I could. I was in those positions. I'm like, oh yeah, there's those fruit of the Spirit are lacking in that person. So even though they might have a gift, the gift and the callings of God are without repentance. So they can go out and there's signs, miracles, and wonders. That's a good thing. They themselves may not have a heavenly reward. They're getting their reward on earth here. So the people of God may be blessed, may have, you know, signs, wonders, and miracles happening. But you'll know by the fruit in their life. And that's something we need to maybe talk with one another and discuss some of these things, so we're recognizing that don't follow after the signs. We need signs and wonders, and they should follow after us. But if we're following after the signs, then we can maybe get off track a little bit. If that's what we should be following, fruit, right? So I just bring that up. I don't want to read everything, but you know, in Jeremiah 14, it talks about this. In Jeremiah 23, it talks about this, but it talks about, hey, there's prophets coming, and I haven't sent them. And if they had stood in my counsel, I would have given them a word that was true. He doesn't say false prophets. There are times when he talks about false prophets, but he said, these prophets are going out on their own. I didn't send them, and they're bringing words that come out of their own imaginations, and I didn't send them. If they had stood in my counsel, that's why I think there needs to be a little bit of discernment of, has this person really been with Jesus? Do I really get that feeling when I've been around them? Do I get the feeling like, well, that was sort of like sitting at Jesus' feet? That kind of thing. You know, describe it how you want, but I always come back to, you know, Gamaliel and them and say, well, they took note that they were unlearned and ignorant men, but they'd been with Jesus. You see, it wasn't because of their scholarly understanding of the Torah, but it was like, wow, you know, these guys, bunch of fishermen, but something's different. And that was the non-believers. That was the critics. So, again, Ezekiel 14, verse 4. Let me turn to that. Here, I'll do it on my phone faster even. By the way, somebody keep track. I usually turn on my little stopwatch, and I forgot. So now that may not have been the Lord, guys. Maybe, yeah. I usually do that so I don't, you know, torment you guys with going all night. But, you know, because I'm having fun, you should be too, you know. But sorry, I forgot to do it. So if that was the Lloyd or the Lord, I don't know which. But here we are now, so unless somebody tells me. Okay, where was I going to go? I was going to go Ezekiel. Okay. All right, verse 4. Therefore speak to them and say to them, thus says the Lord God, every one of the house of Israel who sets up idols in his own heart and puts before him what causes him to stumble into iniquity, then comes to them a prophet. Doesn't say a false prophet. I, the Lord, will answer him who comes according to the multitude of his idols, that I may seize the house of Israel by their heart, because they are all estranged from me. We need to have a pure heart so that the Lord doesn't send someone to prophesy. I think a lot of the prophetic is prophesying, not, I'm talking about the internet kind of stuff, is prophesying to the idols of the people's heart, the stuff they want to hear. You know what? God's going to let you hear what you want to hear if you'd rather hear that than what he wants to tell you. But I don't know about you. I really want to know what he wants to tell me, whether I like it or not. I want to know, okay, Lord, tell me. Get me back on track. You know, that's what I want. But that's right in there. Like I said, it doesn't say a false prophet. I prophesied over a lady one time at a church I'd never been to. And, you know, I was praying over a lot of people. And she came up. And I remember the word, because I had to go to the pastor afterwards. I was, like, concerned about it. But the Lord gave her a word like, you don't need a word. You need to go back and do what I've already told you to do. That was basically it. I don't remember, you know, how much longer it was than that. So afterwards, I went to the pastor. He was there for some of them, but he wasn't there for all of them. And I asked him. He goes, "Who was it?" And I described her. He goes, "You said that to her?" I said, "Well, yeah." He goes, "I said, was it true or what?" You know, and he's like, "That was so perfect." He says, "Man, that lady was in the prophetic before there was a prophetic, and she traces everybody around. She follows the prophets, and she gets all these prophecies, and she writes them up, and she types them up, and she has a whole shelf filled with prophecies, and all she does all day is read them." But she laments that none of them come to pass because she never does anything. She doesn't, you know, there's a word, I'm going to do this for you, do this for me, kind of a thing, you know. And so my word was not to the idol of her heart. Fortunately, I'm glad of that. And the pastor said, "Oh man, that was perfect." So we should pray that we would get a word that would help us. I want that. I don't want something after that. I want to get rid of the idols in my heart if I have them. You know, I want the Lord there. But that's in there for a reason. It comes back to us and our ears. What do we want to hear, right? So anyway, 2 Timothy 4:3, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers." And you could say prophetic people. Itching ears. Kind of like those people in Athens, right, that we started out with. I like this one, Jeremiah 23:30. "Therefore, behold, I'm against the prophet, says the Lord, who steal everyone my words from his neighbor." We had Timothy Johnson up in Missoula here. I asked him to come, and we did a little conference. And then one day, I think it was the first evening, he was here. And I didn't have any of this stuff until I landed. When a plane landed, he says, "Then the Lord downloaded all this stuff." So he's going through, and he's going through all these verses that the Lord gave him. Well, I already had them in my notes. So that when it was my turn to teach, you know, whatever day it was, a couple days later, I used this verse. I said, "Look, I'm against everyone that steals their words from a neighbor." And so he told you that he didn't get them until he landed. And I haven't taught him yet, but I had them printed out. So he stole them from me. Of course, we were joking because, you know, that was the Lord. Okay, that was confirmation. But we were joking about that. You know, we weren't stealing. But there are those that steal, and we still have that. And it's with the internet, it's easy to steal if you really want to. The Lord's against those things. Now, you can bring a word and it be a true word that you stole from somebody else, and it could actually bless somebody. You're not going to be blessed. The person bringing it's not going to be blessed. And I'm just saying we should discern those things, that we don't follow after people that make that common, that make that part of their repertoire. You know what I'm saying? I would much rather hang around somebody who gets it from the Lord, you know, what I already had, you know. And so you know that you're communicating. Matter of fact, this was kind of cool. Timothy spent an afternoon telling some of the stuff about Israel. That's what we asked him to come speak about. It was before the trip was released, but actually I think the fact that we called him and asked him was helped him to make the decision it's time for the trip. But anyway, point is that we specifically asked him to come speak about Israel and some of the prophetic stuff that goes on there. So he shared on the Saturday on some things that we're not allowed to tell anybody. Okay, these are things that have happened, that are going on archaeologically and things, and eventually they're going to come out. So when they come out, then we can talk about them. But in the meantime, he's just like telling us, and then say, don't tell anybody. Thanks a lot. No, but it's fun to hear those things, right? The interesting thing is I've been sharing a series on mysteries in the Gospels, different things from the Gospel that we miss for various reasons, that they're in there. We chalk it up to, well, you know, Matthew remembered it different than Luke, and, you know, and the Bible contradicts itself or whatever excuse, instead of really looking at the details. So I've been having fun with this series. Well, like 2 or 3 weeks before he came, I shared the whole night I shared on the birth of Jesus, and I talked about the manger, you know, and like the angels didn't say, go find him lying in a manger. Well, if you look in the interlinear, the angels twice said, you'll find him, the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in the manger. And that's specific. And then you got, then so then I've shared on that, and I shared on the Tower of the Flock, that the prophecy about the birth of Jesus, which is in Micah, and what was the Tower of the Flock. And then I tied it in with what some revelation the Lord gave me about Rachel. And remember, the prophecy in the Old Testament about Rachel weeping is because she was dying. I mean, she was given childbirth, and she died. And so there's Rachel's tomb. But then it's used in the New Testament regarding to the women that were weeping because their children were murdered, right? They were trying to kill Jesus. Well, I had just shared all that 3 weeks before, 2 or 3 weeks before. So we can't talk about the stuff that Timothy taught. But I was handing out that CD after he taught it, because you could talk about what I taught. And so it's like pretty amazing. It's like 90% of what he shared. None of the archaeological stuff, because I didn't know any of that. That'll come out in the future. But I'm already telling you, what was on that CD is pretty cool. We still do CDs. We put them on the internet too, but CDs. That's how old I am. I even sometimes say cassette. Yeah. I'm even older than that. I sometimes say it is written. So, but anyway, let me continue, because I'm worried now that I didn't hit that button. So steal every wonder word from your neighbor. You know, Mario Murillo has come out with some critique on some of the things going on with the prophetic, and he had the term, he called it the prediction addiction, which I thought was kind of cool. He said, we just got to hear the next thing that's going to come. We never take the time to see if they ever come to pass. Now, I'm saying that in a general sense, because some of us do. You know, I really don't like to hear too much, because I feel like I'm responsible now to watch it. You know, I want to hear the things I need to hear. Does that make sense? He also called it the God is about to movement. You know, anyway, how about what God is doing? What is he doing in your life today? That's a testimony, okay? Prayer in the Bible is so important, and the prophetic can't take the place of that. But it should encourage that, right? The true prophetic should get us into the scripture, and it should get us on our knees, basically, you know, literally or figuratively. There's so much that's just foolishness that's out there that it doesn't engender the strength that I was sharing about earlier out of Hebrews, that gets us stronger so that we can discern. And there's nothing wrong with having fun. I mean, I've shared some stories with you today that have been kind of fun, but they build faith too, though, you see. So just foolishness alone doesn't build faith. So anyway, Matthew 16:4 says, a wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And then he departed. Now, wait a minute. Let me ask a question about Jonah. Jonah was a prophet, right? He's got his own book in the Bible. I always say there's a reason there's no Jonah book 2, though, because he was a whiny prophet. But he was a prophet, and he did his job, reluctantly, after he got thrown overboard. But the point is, what did Jonah ever prophesy that came to pass? Nothing. Because he didn't prophesy to Nineveh, change your ways or else. He just prophesied to Nineveh, 40 days from now you're dust. That's it. You guys are terrible. God's going to turn you to dust. You're out of here. You're done. And the king said, oh my goodness, we got to do something. We can't have this. So the king says, let's repent in case God will change his ways. And God, you know, so with any prophecy, we have to take into consideration the nature of God, right? And so I say that tongue in cheek, that nothing he prophesied came to pass, but that's, he's still a true prophet because of the nature of God. Let me read it to you here in Jeremiah chapter 17, 18. Verse 5. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, can I do with you as a potter, says the Lord? Look at this clay is in the potter's hand. So are you in my hand, O house of Israel. The instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have spoken turns from his evil, I will relent of the disaster that I thought to bring upon it. And the instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and plant it, if it does evil in my sight so that it does not obey my voice, then I will relent concerning the good which I said I would do to benefit it. Well, I don't know about you, but that makes me want to pray, because we've gone the wrong direction. Now, I don't mean you and I personally, but I mean our nation and our leaders have taken us in a very, very evil, bad, dark direction. And by that right there, we're in deep trouble. So I don't want to make you feel bad. You know, I like to give prophecies that make you feel happy, But sometimes we need to know what's going on so we can seek the Lord and say, this is my favorite prayer. Help! And I think even if you say, help in the name of Jesus, that works too. But even if you need help so bad you don't say in the name of Jesus, I think he'll credit that to you because he knows your heart. But there's days when I just go, Lord, we need help. I mean, I have many times I pray for this country and said, Lord, help. I mean, and I'm very serious to say that and leave it at that. That's where we are. But on the other hand, though, I called Johnny Enlow. I said, I want to make sure I'm quoting you properly here. And so, but basically, he says, if you got a prophet who's prophesying, at least one of his prophecies should have come to pass. Basically, that's the word. Yeah, don't you think? If they're going to prophesy future events, eventually, shouldn't one of them actually happen? No, I do know that Isaiah prophesied things that were 600 years ahead, okay? So you can't expect that everybody's going to live 600 years to judge that. The point is before he started prophesying 600 years ahead events, he was prophesying, you know, get your affairs in order because, you know, you're going to die, and then coming back and saying, well, the Lord heard your prayer that quick. So in other words, he had a reputation that you could trust his long-term stuff because the stuff right now was coming to pass. We got prophets, quote, today, they're always prophesying the future and nothing comes to pass. No, you know, come back and go back to school before you get your own internet ministry. You know what I'm saying? Before you get your own show. Come back and let's get back into the school of the prophets. Let's just learn about, are we promoting Jesus? Is that what comes across from our words? Or is it this person is the power of God? Does this make sense to you? I'm not being critical, but I'm trying to give us some strength and direction because we need this stuff. We need the prophetic. We need the true prophetic. We need to really hear from God. We need to know what God is actually saying for us and not be distracted by people who are prophesying according to the idols of people's hearts. Don't get caught up in the idols of someone else's heart and clean the idols out of your own heart. Amen? So we can hear from God. This is just my exhortation to you. All right. I'll skip over some of these. I like Lance One. I was talking about some of this stuff. And he says, what people want is they want a prophetic Pez dispenser. Sometimes he has a way with words. But there's something to that. You can kind of see that. You know, that's not really what it's meant to be. But 1 Timothy 2:5 says, for there's one God, one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. The true prophetic should be bringing us closer to the Lord Jesus Christ so that, like I started out with saying, we all can be prophetic. So we all should be hearing from God in different ways, at different levels. You know, some people aren't going to have dreams and visions. They're just going to have a sense or a download or an unction to speak, and it's going to be the Lord. We're different. That's okay. We need to understand those differences. And you should be happy with however the Lord works with you, if it's through dreams and visions, or if it's through unctions, however it is, if it's a still small voice, all those things are valid and we should recognize how the Lord speaks to us. Certainly if we're faithful with what he's given us, he can increase it to other things, you know. Generally, whatever it is we have, we want what we don't have. It's just human nature. Well, I'd really like to have it like what so-and-so has, you know, he has these dreams or whatever. But you know, if you're faithful with what you have, he'll give you more, it says. And so what we should be doing is helping one another to be faithful with a little, maybe it's little, but whatever you have, be faithful with that and be encouraging one another with that. Just like that little shepherd boy that I told about that came to me with that, just that little word. For me, that was a prophetic word because it was an unction from him and it was a confirmation of what I needed to hear to obey the Lord on what he wanted me to be teaching. You know, so anyway, in our day and time, accountability is something we almost need to want because we don't force it on anybody. You know, and in a sense, that's better than the way it used to be before the Reformation, where everything is a hierarchy, and no matter who you were under some kind of accountability, whether you liked it or not, and you could be, you know, you could end up at the burning at the stake for, you know, printing your Bible or reading your Bible or whatever. You see what I'm saying? So we don't want to go to that extreme, but the where we are now, it's like the book of Judges. You know, everyone does what's right in their own eyes. Everybody does what they feel like. Well, then what that means is then we ourselves need to call for the accountability. At least among ourselves that we have relationship with, we choose that we want accountability with one another and have our own standards for those that we allow into our ears, into our lives, right? So, but it should all come back to Jesus Christ being the one that's speaking to us and then applying that. Years ago, and we've been hearing about the, you know, like the Jesus movement and everything, and that led into what was called the shepherding movement. What it was, it was a time period. The shepherding movement was only one piece of the puzzle when God was restoring the teaching ministry back, the fivefold teaching ministry back to the body of Christ. And back in those days with the Jesus movement and all that, the body of Christ was very fractured. You know, everybody was doing their own thing. Nobody knew it. So there was different things happening with the Jesus movement with different groups, and everybody thought it was them because they didn't know what was going on with the other people. Well, anyway, you had the Lord releasing the teaching teaching ministry in those days, in the 70s. And so the teaching ministry went to an extreme where it went past discipleship into kind of control. You know, we have the truth. And then I use the shepherding movement as an example because it's more well known. But it was just one of those. And they basically, you end up getting to a position where you had a mentor or a disciple who took the place of the Holy Spirit for you. In other words, you couldn't do anything without the permission. And then that, what does that do? That quenches the Holy Spirit, right? And so we go through things, the Lord restores things, then we go off track. We got to get back on track. So we don't want that. We want to hear from God, and then we want to take it to the Holy Spirit so we have Him directing us, not any human being. But yet we still need that accountability one to another. Here in Revelation chapter 2, 24, 25. Now I say to you and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden, but hold fast to what you have until I come. Proverbs 25, 2, you know that, where it says, you know, it's the glory of God to conceal a matter, it's the glory of kings to search it out. So this thing about the secret knowledge, the depths of Satan, there's a hook in that. When someone brings, well, I'll tell you what's going on, you know, and you're like, oh, I really want to know what's going on. And you can get a little hook there. And that little hook pulls you off track of seeking what God has hidden to what the devil is up to, you know, what the secret thing. And it can be a promise of what God's really doing over there. But it really is just empty water. There's no power in it. You can follow those things, and after time with certain individuals, you'll find that it never came to pass. You never can prove it. There's never a, wow, that really came to pass, and you know, I'm glad I was prepared for it. That's not there. That is there with the true prophetic, right? And that's more and more we need that. I'm going to skip over a lot of this stuff. There's a lot of good stuff here, but 2 Peter chapter 1. This is Peter talking about when he went up on the Mount of Transfiguration. Mount of Transfiguration, kind of an important time. You know, I don't know about you, but I'd like to have that type of experience. And the interesting thing is, you know, you might personally have an experience like that, being in the presence of the Lord. But there was four of them there. Yeah. I mean, that's unique. When you have three of your buddies and Jesus are all there at the same time, and you're all aware of it, that's not just you. You know, that's a big deal. And so here's what Peter says. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory. When such a voice came to Him from the excellent glory, this is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice, which came from heaven, when we were with Him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. Knowing this first. So after all that, he sets up the picture of the Mount of Transfiguration, hearing from God Almighty, and he says, know this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. The prophecy came not by the will of man, but by holy men of God that spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So to bring us back, the true prophetic should bring us back to the map, the Word of God, which is of no private interpretation. And to understand the script, this is the main prophecy. This is what the prophetic is about, is seeing this come to pass in our lives and on this planet, you know, and into eternity. See, it's not, when we talk about these things, well, it's not enough to just be a critic. We have to demonstrate the genuine. You know, I can share a couple of examples to you because I'm not afraid to. I don't go out and say, well, I'm a prophet or anything like that. I'm not an ordained prophet, but I see enough prophetic that I'm like, I pay attention. You know, I'm talking about in my own life. I'm my own worst critic in the sense of watching it to see if it comes to pass, that kind of thing. You know, so I'm just going to share some examples. So I've shared with you here the first place I ever shared on diatrophies. Okay, the Lord gave me the revelation. He says, now I want you to share on it until you're ready to teach it. Then I want you to teach it until you're ready to write it. So the first place I taught it, I guess, was here. And so if you remember some of that, it's in 1 John, 3 John, where it talks about Diotrephes, who had set himself up, and he was preeminent above everyone else. And then the Lord gave me revelation on what to deal with him. But he was preeminent. He put everyone out who disagreed with him. He shut everybody up. He wouldn't receive the true leadership, so on and so forth. So we shared that here. And then eventually I wrote it, and although I posted it on my website where it still is, we submitted it to the Morning Star Journal, and they said we need to expand it. So I ended up expanding it into three articles, which were published on October, November, December of 2019, okay? October, November, December, the last 3 months of 2019, And I did, although I was focused more on the church, but I used some examples from government, okay, where you have governments that set themselves up and shut down the people, so on and so forth. So anyway, that was published in those 3 months. All right, so the first month after they were published was 2020. In that first month of 2020, this little thing was released over in Wuhan, which we now call by different names, but COVID is probably, and that was loose. And by February, we're starting to hear about it. By March, we're starting to shut things down. And what happened by March, something had never happened in the history of the world at the level that it happened, was the spirit of Diotrephes began to take over governments around the world, and they began to rise, the governments themselves rose up against the people, began to shut down anyone who disagreed with them, put out anyone who would not toe the line, lock people up, all this stuff. Just what we described about the spirit of Diotrephes, but now it's happening on a global scale, and has it never happened in the history of the world before or since, and we're still in a battle of getting back what was taken in many places, and here that was released here, and it was published, timed of the Lord, and you know, and I'm like, at first I didn't catch it, you know what I'm saying? I was like, wait a minute, what's going on with all this stuff? It's that spirit. That's something you can judge. You can say, well, that was genuine. That was a genuine word. And then what do we do about it? Well, you can go back and still read what the wisdom that the Lord gave in there on what to do about it is still valid. You know, one of the things is, you know, get involved in the harvest was one of the things. You know, keep your joy. That was another thing. You know, obviously, with that spirit, another thing was John said, when I come, I'll decide what to do with it. In other words, there's certain spirits that not everybody's supposed to go up against. You need someone with the apostolic, with authority to get in there and go against that spirit. Not every one of us can just walk in the Capitol and take care of the spirit. It might not work out so well.
Yeah.
Does that make sense? You know,
yeah.
So there was an example, you know, I'll tell you another one because you know this one also, but just to show how I sometimes go, wow, the Lord, only the Lord could confirm that. But anyway, so you know this story, but years ago, when Brian was hosting the first March 4th, and the Lord had given me a word up at our conference where I prayed over the folks from Idaho, and he gave me this vision about the apostolic tree and the taters, and the people were digging up the taters looking for the apostolic. But they were looking in the wrong place. They should go to the apostolic tree for the apostolic fruit, but they were digging up the commentators. And actually, I recently, somebody gave me a word, and I had to go look it up, and it was earth apple. And earth apple, amazingly, in 5 different languages, that's their word for potato.
Oh, my God.
Wow.
Isn't that wild? But anyway, so the Lord gave this word, and so he told me to go release it at the first March 4th conference. And I said, well, okay, I'll go, Lord, but, you know, I can't release it. I submit it to authority, and so therefore it's not my conference. Unless the door opens, unless someone asks me, I'm not going to be able to do it. He's like, I'm God, I know that. He didn't say that, but I knew what he was thinking. But anyway, so I went down there and I got there. I specifically, you know, bargained with the Lord to go come on the 4th, not the 3rd, because I had things to do. So he said, yeah, you go on the 4th. So I got there and I walked in, I sat down, and worship's just getting started. I sat down, and it wasn't 10 seconds. And the Lord says, hey, Lord, did you know that Idaho Territory was born and created on March 4th? And I'm like, you knew I didn't know that. So I'm like, this is kind of cool. So I'm thinking, now, years ago, I would have thought, well, everybody knows that now, you know, because it's the March 4th conference, and they've been here for a day and a half already. So that's what I would have thought. But now I'm old enough, I've been around enough to know. I'm thinking I'm the only one that knows this now, because the Lord just said it to me, and I didn't know when I got here. So anyway, Brian came back after he saw me, and I said, hey, Brian, I got something. I'm going to run it by you. And he got so excited. He's like, you're kidding. It was born on. So on the day, the anniversary of the day at the conference named after it, that we released the information that it was actually created on that day years ago. And it was created because they murdered a poor guy named Lloyd. So just be nice to Lloyd, okay? If you do something bad to me, man, I have to create a whole territory. But anyway, the point is that opened the door then for me to bring the word about the apostolic and the commentator. Because he's like, well, we want to hear whatever you have to say. So I brought the word about the commentator and the apostolic. I'm not going to go through the whole thing. But the interesting thing was, this was okay, March 4th of 2020. So this was the third month into the COVID, all right? So it's the second month we really know about it. And in the following week is when they started shutting anything down. Matter of fact, that weekend we weren't sure if we were going to, you know, finish it or whatever, you know. So the next week things started to get shut down. And what happened? You guys live here. You know what happened? They started dumping truckloads of potatoes. In other words, the commentators became so common, you could load up a pickup or a bigger truck if you had one for free. You can't make that kind of confirmation up. And how often has that happened in the history of Idaho? I only know of once. Maybe it's happened more often. But it happened then, and that's confirmation of that word that we should be going after the true apostolic for the true fruit and not be digging for those earth apples, not be digging for the commentators, you see. And that's not just a word, because God's the one that timed it, not only to release it on March 4th, but also to time it with the external proof of semi-loads of trucks being dumped on the side of the road for free. And I was like, I didn't even notice that at first. I was like, well, that's going, you know, that's happening. But then you connect it and I went, wow. That's how important the Lord thought that word was. You see what I'm saying? That he would time it like that. So to me, those are the kind of things that, not every prophecy has to be confirmed like those two I just gave you. But if they are, we might want to pay attention to those. There might be something in there. You see what I'm saying? There's some real anointing in there if we'll obey it, if we'll seek it, if we'll dig deeper. Pun intended. I mean, pun unintended there, I guess. But dig like Proverbs says, you know, it's the glory of God to conceal it for us to search it out. So so somebody called some of the prophetic going on. They're like Wild West rogue characters with no accountability. What got me, has gotten me a couple times is, with a couple of folks, is that when it has been brought up about, you know, none of your words coming to pass, and unfortunately some of these folks are being called false prophets. I don't think they're false prophets. That's why I want to make a distinction between false prophet, and I'm going to talk about it now. I mean to jump to it so we can fit it in here, but false prophet and false prophecy. If you want to describe a false prophecy as something that didn't come from God and doesn't come to pass, okay, so let's call that a false prophecy. But a false prophet, let's look here. Jeremiah 23, 16 through 18. Thus says the Lord God of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you. They make you worthless. They speak a vision of their own heart, not from the mouth of the Lord. They continually say to those who despise me, the Lord has said, the Lord has said, you shall have peace. And everyone who walks according to the dictates of his own heart, they say, no evil shall come upon you. For who has stood in the counsel of the Lord and has perceived and heard his word, who has marked his word and heard it? We need to mark those folks that are bringing words that come from the counsel of the Lord. And you know what this is also describing for our day? Not just prophetic people who bring words that we want to hear, but there are entire churches now that only preach the message that everyone's going to heaven, God loves you, you know, even the devil's going to get saved eventually and all that. And it's like, you know, deception. That is real deception. They're saying peace, peace, and it's not going to be peace. There's going to be people that are going to go to hell because of that message. But man, they're happy now. You see what I'm saying? I'd rather have a burr under my saddle that you know, makes me get off and clean this, you know, out from under the saddle so I can ride with the Lord than to have peace all the time and then have me end up in the wrong place. Or even worse, have somebody else end up in the wrong place because of a word that I gave him. Who's gonna come into the presence of the Lord? He who has a clean heart and clean hands and a pure heart. Psalm 24:4. What I wrote this down just to make sure I say it. This is what I believe is happening. They're trivializing the sacred, profaning the precious, and making common that which should be treasured. See, you can say I want it more common in the sense that I would that we all would prophesy, but that doesn't mean common in the sense of what I'm using it here. That it's so common, it's like you don't even take it seriously. It happens all the time, you know. It's like, and so you get used to the words not coming to pass, or you make excuses for the words that never come to pass. You make excuses for the prophet who gives the words that never come to pass. God doesn't need excuses, right? But let me just share this. So I was talking with a fella he's just gotten out of seminary, and so, you know, he knows everything, and we were talking about all the stuff he knew, and he's looking for a church now that he, you know, that's good, but so somehow we got onto this subject, and he said what you hear a lot of people say, well, the Bible says, you know, if they prophesy and doesn't come to pass, you should stone them. And I said, you know, are you referring to Jeremiah? And he, well, yeah, of course. I said, well, I think you get that wrong, because here's what it says, and this is where I should look up the verses for you, but I thought I had them here, and I'm not going to take the time to go through my notes and find them. You can look them up just to save time. What it says is, if a prophet speaks and the word does not come to pass, I have not sent that prophet, and you shall not be afraid of that prophet. It means don't take him too seriously. Then it says, if a prophet comes to you and he speaks a word and does a sign and a wonder. And that word comes to pass. But he leads my people after other gods. That prophet shall die. So even if it comes to pass, but they lead the people of God after other gods, that prophet should die. Well, they don't read that. The people, and again, most of the people that are saying this, we should stone the prophets. If this was the Old Testament, we'd stone the prophets. Most of them are not prophetic. So again, you've got the non-prophetic judging the prophetic, okay? So before we start killing people and stoning people, let's at least read what the Bible says about who should die. It's the ones that are leading the people away from God. Now, that could include saying everybody's going to heaven and when they're not. You know, or a false Jesus or something. But what I said to him, I said, well, you know what it says in James? It says that there should be a stricter judgment for those that teach. So you just taught me wrong. So we should stone you twice. I said some other things too. Of course, tongue in cheek. Whether I don't know that he actually, you know, I don't know if I changed any of his beliefs. But honestly, let's read what it says, okay? And so I'm just sharing this with you because I do believe there's a difference between a false prophet. A false prophet is someone who leads you away from the one true God with his words or her words. But a false prophecy is one that is given from someone's heart, not from God's throne room, and it's not going to come to pass, you see? And we don't stone someone for that, but the Bible says don't be afraid of them. But what we should do is not keep giving them their own TV program. You see, does that make sense? In other words, we should be discerning enough to be able to get the truth, get the real meat, the bread, the manna from heaven. Does this make sense? So that we can put those things, because we need the bread of heaven, right? What does manna mean? It means what is it? Right? It means what is it? And to me, that's like, what is it that I need today? I need the bread from heaven. I need the rhema word from God that I need for today, and so do you. And I don't need to have all this fake bread that, you know, doesn't really have any nourishment. I need the truth from God, and that's what I'm after. So I would rather have a little guy like in 1 Kings chapter 13, where there was the man of God that came down from Judah and prophesied, and then lightning came down and took out the altar to Baal, you know, that he was a little guy, he didn't have a title, but there was the power of God. When he spoke the word, boom, things happened. And I think we need that in our day. We need the word, the true word that brings the power of God. You know, Paul talked about, I didn't come with enticing words of man's wisdom, but power of the Holy Ghost. So many of these words, they're enticing. You might think it's not man's wisdom because they're saying it's God said this, God said that. But it's still man's wisdom because it's so enticing and it's drawing you in, but there's no fruit. You come out of it going, wow, but you're no healthier than when you went in. You're starving to death spiritually. And we need to be able to discern that and help one another. All right? Does that make sense? So what I want you to understand is that part of the problem that's going on right now, when we start accusing so-and-so is a false prophet, no, he's a false prophet, she's a false prophet, they can get, I've seen where they've gotten themselves off the hook by saying, well, I'm not a false prophet. This person, me, and they show a real false prophet who really leading people away from the Lord. And what that does is it gets them off the hook. They're not repenting for their false prophecies. But I don't think that person is a false prophet, but he's bringing false prophecies, he or she, you know, whichever. I'm not trying to point the fingers too specific. I want you to figure it out, right? But what it does by saying, you know, by misgendering somebody as a false prophet when they're just mistaken, we give them a door to not repent. I think they ought to repent. I think they should repent for their false prophecies. But I think we shouldn't be calling them false prophets unless they truly are false prophets. I don't mind calling someone a false prophet, but I do think some of them are standing in the position that God belongs in people's minds. They're the great power of God, and that's worrisome to me. You see? But I want to see that we would prosper, and that happens when we have true prophetic fruit. When we have the true prophetic fruit, we're stronger. I always use 2 Chronicles 20:20 as 2020 vision, you know, 2020 prophetic vision. It says that if you pay attention to the Lord, you'll be established, and if you listen to his prophets, you'll prosper. The thing has got to be his prophets. And it's got to be speaking his word. But if we'll do that, we got 2020 prophetic vision, and that's what we need in the body of Christ. Okay, I'm going to end there and hope I'm close to whatever I would have had if I would have started my stopwatch. Hopefully that was prophetically timed. I don't know. So.